Good evening, everyone. Good evening to those online as well. We're on lesson 3 tonight, page 12 in the book. Lesson 3, page 12. That's where we'll start. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer, please? God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly this evening. Thank you for your word and what we can learn from your word. And we can learn how to apply it to our lives and be better Christians in the future. Be with each and every one who are here this evening. Bless us. Bless us all that we may study your word, come to a knowledge of it and understanding of it. And so we can talk to others about your word and possibly convert someone when we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll have to try to push it. I can only push so much, though. But I'll try. And they're supposed to help me back there, too. Okay. Lesson 3, be ready. Be ready. We find this admonition in several places in the Scriptures, and the Apostle Paul makes frequent use of it. Hence, we shall begin with his use of that term. Paul, formerly known as Saul, had spent the early years of his life as a zealous Pharisee. He was totally dedicated to it. He tells his own story in Galatians 1, 13 through 16 as follows. For you have heard of my conversation. The conversation there is not speaking to each other in words. It's your way of life, his way of life. So you heard of my way of life in the past of the Jews' religion, what he did when he was a Jew. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Tried to destroy it whenever he could. He wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He says one of my main concerns before he was converted was to make sure all the Jewish things were being done. Things by tradition, not necessarily God's word, but tradition. That's the way the way Judaism evolved. And he said that was his main concern. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might reach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood. In his new role as a Christian, Paul had to face many false accusations of the Jews. He also had to stand before various rulers and answer for his work as a follower of Christ. Paul was ready to preach. This matchless apostle never once shirked his responsibility, and after preaching first to the Jews, he was later known as the apostle to the Gentiles. He said in Romans 1, 14 through 17, I am debtor is right, under obligation. He feels it's his obligation to do what he's going to be doing for the rest of his life, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Those are people who don't even believe in God. But to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. And that's what he did. Once he was converted and understood what he was doing in his past, and then what he's doing for God and for the church. He understood that, clearly understood it. And that's where he's going to put all his effort into that, just like he was before when he put it all in Judaism. To you that are preach the gospel, ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. The only thing that can grant you salvation, you can work for salvation, because of that gospel. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul's readiness to preach the gospel led to many confrontations with the Jews, who even followed him from place to place in protest. We find in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28, a list of the things he suffered for preaching the gospel of Christ. We're going to read these now and see if we have any discussion on them. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, starting. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So how many did he get? How many stripes did he get? He got 40, save one. 39, right. And that was as far as they could punish him. And if you were, if he wasn't a Jew, he could have kept on going. Jewish law said, that's the limit. Well, he shouldn't have got any, but that's what they did to him, preaching the gospel. Verse 25, thrice, three times, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And what happened to him there? They thought he was what? Dead. They thought he was dead. He gave every indication that he was dead. But he got up and walked away. What a story. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Night and day I've been in the deep. He spent night and day in the water, treading water, hanging on to a piece of a wrecked ship or whatever it was. God saved him. God made sure he was saved from that water, from drowning. And journeys often, 26. Journeys often, perils of water. He uses this word peril several times. That means danger. Perils of robbers. Perils of my own countrymen. Perils by the heathen. Perils in the city. Perils in the wilderness. Perils in the sea. Perils and perils among false brethren. I don't know about you, but is there anything else we left out on that one? He had perils everywhere he went, everything he did. And did he give up? No. He said to, kept saying to himself, I got to keep getting the message out. That's why I'm here. That's why God wanted me to convert. He wanted him to be a messenger to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. The way this sounds, they were involuntary watchings. Watching here means without sleep. Without sleep. Often in hunger and thirst. Fastings often. Cold and nakedness. 28. Besides these things that are outside, that which comes up on me daily, I also have the care of all the churches. You know, he had how many missionary journeys? Three, right? That we have record of, but he had three major journeys that he did. And one of his things that he did on those journeys, all three of them, plant new churches. Plant them. Here he says, I'm concerned about the care of those churches that we started. It's only one of him. Some of the churches he revisited, the ones that probably he thought he needed to check on first, but that was clearly something that he had in his mind and he was responsible for, making sure those churches stayed faithful. 29. I think I want 29, don't I? No, we don't. 28 is the last one I want. That's right. Okay. That's what he went through. And this is only over a few years after his conversion, because he had been punished for becoming a Christian. The Jewish leadership wanted to get rid of him. He was he was going to put them out of a job if they couldn't continue being practicing their Jewish faith. Okay, next page. Ready to preach the gospel is one of the best descriptions one could assign to Paul. It mattered not whether it was the jailer or his household, Lydia and her household, Felix, Festus, Agrippa, or the frightened crew on the ship carrying him toward his appointment with Caesar in Rome. All needed the truth. All those people needed the truth. And all heard it preached without compromise. In fact, the final account we have of him shows him still preaching tirelessly in Rome. As we read in Acts 28, 30 and 31, and Paul dwelt two whole years, in his own hired house. So he was in a rental house where he stayed. And he received all that came unto him. If anybody came to see him, to talk to him, he was willing to meet. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. No. Yep. That's right. So that was even running. They were running a risk themselves, weren't they? They could have been thrown in jail with him and even stoned like he was stoned. But you're right. And they may have later. We don't know. But they had to be concerned too. Is just to visit him was a risk. Just to declare that they were Christians was a risk. And Paul would have done, if something would have happened, Paul would have done whatever he could to stop it. Thank you. Oh, the word forbidding. That means tried to stop him. No man tried to stop him. Okay, he was ready to suffer. Suffering was a part of Paul's calling. Ananias was afraid to meet Paul, being fully aware of the past treatment of Christians, but God said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, we've talked about this one before, but it's worth mentioning again. Ananias was told to go and find Paul. And meet up with him. And I said, I know what that man's done. I know what he's been doing. This is probably a trick just to get me to admit that I'm a follower of Jesus, and then they'll throw me in the prison. So he had to be convinced a little bit. And he did exactly what he was asked to do, but he really was leery of it at first. And you can't blame him, really, the way things worked out. But God took care of him, and that's what happened. Acts 9, 15 through 16. The amazing thing in all this suffering is that it never chilled his spirit or made him want to give up. We don't have any scriptures negative like that at all from him. What is said in Acts 15, 26 about him and Barnabas? They were men who were, what's the word in the King James? hazard. That means risk. They were at risk for what they were doing. Their lives were the name of the Lord. They were, so they could have got in trouble too. That's what we're saying. Hazard would be the same as risk. They did what they thought was right according to God's word, according to God's teachings through Paul and others, and their lives were spared for some time. At Lystra, Paul had healed a crippled man, and the people tried to worship him and Barnabas. The people tried to worship Paul and Barnabas. Remember that? They bowed down before him. But when their enemies from Iconium and Antioch prejudiced the people, they came in telling lies about him, they stoned Paul, leaving him for dead. But, this is a big but, next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So how did he recover that quickly? No explanation except God is with him. That's it. He should have been dead, but he was not. And he was even well enough to get up and travel the next day. After teaching many in that city, Derbe, he returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So he made this circle again. Got a blank there. What is it? Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting or encouraging them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14:21-22. Excuse me. In 1 Corinthians 4:11-13, Paul wrote, "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and are both are hungry and thirsty, and are naked." I mean, they needed clothing. And are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. They don't have a place to call home. We labor working with our own hands. What was Paul? What was Paul's profession? Tent maker, right. So he's working with his own hands. And so was his partner. He probably learned it from Paul. Being reviled, persecuted, we suffer it. Being reviled again, maybe, that's what I put down. We entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things to this day. This revile means verbal abuse. Paul ran into a lot of that. People attacking him for what he's teaching, attacking him for leaving the Jewish faith. They came up with things to attack him with verbally. So he got verbally abused. You know, he's also been physically abused from the scripture we started out with. And he still didn't get discouraged. He kept working hard. The more they gave him, the harder he worked. He should have figured that one out. And that offscouring, that's the word. This is the only place I've seen it before. It's got refuse. I put refuse or dirt that has been scraped or wiped off. So it's filthiness, dirt. What's that? Rejecting high society. Okay, yeah, that's a possible meaning of it. Yes. Okay, thank you. What admiration could we hold for such men as Paul and his fellow workers? What but admiration? That's all. Great example of men who were willing to do what God wanted done at the time, doing what our Lord wanted done at the time to establish His church in different areas and keep them growing strong. Now he was also ready to die. Paul had no fear of death. For to him it would be an open gate to a better world. He said in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, "For I am now ready to be offered." I'm ready to die. "And the time of my departure is at hand. I don't know what it is, but it's going to come soon. I have fought a good, I have finished my course or race. I have kept the How many of us would like love to hear that said about us? Wouldn't it be grand? Sure would. That's the kind of man he was, though. He wanted to succeed in everything that he did, and he knew that his time was coming soon. Lord, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing, or look forward to his appearing. He soon learned that many of his own people, the Jews, proposed to kill him. They put plans together to catch him somewhere. And we know that he defeated at least two of them. At Miletus, he told the elders of the church at Ephesus, Acts 20 and 23 and 4, that in every city bonds and afflictions awaited him. "It doesn't matter where I go," he told his group of elders. "They're going to be after me. They're going to be after me to harm me, to stop me any way they can. But in every city bonds and afflictions awaited him." But that he was not moved. King James uses the word moved. Concerned is a better, much better word. He was not concerned about those things or by these things. Nor did he count his life dear to himself, being determined to finish his course and his ministry with joy. Paul, I'm sure, in his mind was ready to accept whatever came his way, because he knew he was doing what God wanted him to do. If they want to try to kill him some way, they want to try to throw him in prison again, okay. But he knew God would also take care of him as long as he needed to. So he was not concerned about that. So he's determined to finish his course and a ministry with joy, happiness, good things. He's teaching and preaching about the good things that can come even with his death. People don't want to think about that. But that's what he was thinking about. He knew it was coming soon. He had several different men that he was training, teaching, how to help him in what he's doing now, and then help the Lord's cause when he is gone. On one occasion, the Jews bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. About how many were in that group, according to Acts 23:13? More than 40. Right. Okay. Now, how many people did it take to keep them from their purpose, according to verse 23? How many soldiers? 200. How many horsemen? How many? You already did the math, right? 70 and 10. What's a score? 20. So 70 is what? 60. And plus 10 is 70. That's your math lesson for tonight. And then also there was spearmen. How many of those guys did he have? 200. So if you add up those 200, you add up to 70, and add in another 200, 410. And the other guys, the other group that was mentioned, says it's about 40. So he's got almost 10 times the size of that little one. Did he need that many? Probably not. Well, God was with him, he didn't. God could have picked 20, we'll go. But that's the faith he had. From Philippians 1:20, we learn that Paul was determined to magnify God in his body, whether by life or by death. From verse 21, give his reason for not being afraid of death. He said death would be what? Gain. I'll be better off. I know where I'm going. Going to that waiting place, join with Christ, come the judgment day.
He really didn't mind the death process. He wanted a completed mission.
That's right.
So he had a desire to go to be with the Lord, but he still wanted to complete his mission.
He wanted to finish. He's probably working 24/7, as many hours as he could, to get us all squeezed in that he needed to do. You're right. That's exactly right.
Sometimes I wonder how so many start out, in the race. They start out and they're enthusiastic, and then they just kind of fall by the wayside. You know that we all might leave a passion one day to feel like at one point, you have your hand on salvation, and you mm-hmm. let it slip. That's why I believe that you get, some people say you get, if you don't know what it is to be saved when you pass away, it's going to be bad. But if you do, if you let it go, it's going to be twice as bad. I mean, I guess maybe it's the essence of it, to die and know that I had it and let it go. Then I never, or somebody that never,
you're never going to get rid of that feeling. When you go to heaven, there's not going to be any feelings of negative like that. It won't be there. And we don't know exactly what's going to be there, but we know we're going to praise God. We know that once you're there, you're there. You're not going to cross over. So, but that's right. Paul is trying to cram as much as he can in this final few days or years, months, whatever it is. Because he knows there's still a lot more work to do to get the message out. Only the truly strong in the Lord can truthfully say, I am ready to die. When they have in mind suffering for righteousness. When asked if he were Jesus' disciple, even Peter faltered and denied knowing the Lord after boldly declaring, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Yeah.
Second Peter 2, verse 20, it says, for if they have escaped the pollutions of the world with the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. It's kind of like
that's what she was referring to, yeah. Yep, thank you. Okay, thanks. Thanks for your comments. There's no indication that Paul ever weakened in his convictions, regardless of the circumstances. On the contrary, he was a tower of strength to all those who knew him. His undaunted courage emboldened others to be strong. His courage encouraged other people to be strong. Consider what he said in Philippians 1:12-14. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out or turned out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Whatever he's doing and happens to him, it's going to help the gospel. May not understand what happened, but he does. He's saying that's what's going to happen. It's going to make this movement stronger so that my bonds in Christ are manifest or known in all the palace. One of the footnotes I saw in one version I looked at was military headquarters, so it was like an office building for their military, and in all other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing or growing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Okay, good. Now let's finish the next paragraph and we'll be done with the lesson for tonight. On trial before various rulers, he never lost his composure. Festus, trying to please the Jews, asked Paul if he would go up to Jerusalem and be judged of the things charged by the Jews. But knowing his rights as a Roman citizen, he replied, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. Nope, you got to send me to Caesar, where I ought to be judged. That's where I should be judged. If you want to bring me on some kind of trial, that's where I need to go. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. So he's telling Festus, you don't have a case. You don't have a case. I refuse not to die, but if there be none of these things whereof thou accuse me of, no man may deliver me unto them. So if I haven't done anything wrong, you haven't got any right to hold me and try to do me in. I appeal unto Caesar. So that's when he did that. That's like, you know, in these police shows, and they say, I want a lawyer. That's over. Next, you got to go to do something else. But as a Roman citizen, I demand that I go and have this inquisition by Caesar in Rome. So that's where we'll stop for this week. Mark that one. Okay. I forgot to mark that last week, but I figured it out finally where I stopped at. So thanks for your kind attention again this evening. And we got a couple of minutes and that other bell will ring. Any questions, comments? Okay, great. Everybody did have a book, right? I looked around to make sure you did, but I thought so. Okay. We did have a good singing last night at the Gilbert residence. We had maybe 15 there. They had probably about 15 as well. So I thought it went really well, and the people who were there, thank you very much for your presence. And we had probably more participation from the residents there than I remember in the past. And they wanted to sing certain songs, and once they found it in the book, then they said, can we sing this one? Of course we did. Yep. You're going to tell me. You're going to tell me. Can I get a multiple choice?
Oh, no.
I don't know without looking it up, but my guess would be 70? That might be a wild guess, though. I don't know for sure. We can find out for next. Look it up for next week, and we'll talk about it. No, whatever he, however old he was, he was in pretty good shape to go through everything he did, come out like he did.
He was a runner, so.
I'm sure God took care of you.
Yeah.
Best he could, and make sure you kept on going.
If you would, Mark, you know, look at page 887. That would be our song in the curtain. After marking that, please turn to page 418. 418. Sing verses 1 and 3. 1 and 3. You may have your worldly pleasure, your silver and your gold. You may pile up all the riches that this old world can hold. But I'd rather have my Savior and with him worldly said. For I want to be ready to meet him in a glory land. I want to be ready to meet him by and by. I want to be ready to meet him in the sky, or want to be more like him and do his blessed command. Why want to be ready to meet him in a glory land? There's one thing I can boast of, salvation from the fall. I'm an heir to wealth and glory, my Father owns it all. That's why I'm shouting happy and going to command. For I want to be ready to meet him in a glory land. I want to be ready to meet him by and by. I want to be ready to meet him. For I want to be more like him and do his blessed command. For I want to be ready to meet him in a glory land. I want to be ready to meet him by and by. I want to be ready to meet him in the sky. For I want to be more like him and do his blessed command. For I want to be ready to meet him in a glory land.
I want you to take a moment and think back on your life as it appears. Everyone's life is a little bit different, and I want you to kind of reflect on your life this evening and the events that have occurred in it, both good and bad. Just kind of give a little thought to that. Everyone's experience is a little bit different. And then I'm going to kind of read to you a little bit as we close up. So barely the day has started, and it's already 6 in the evening. Barely arrived on Monday, and it's already Friday. And the month is already over. And the year, it's almost over. You're already 40, or 50, or 60. The years of our lives have passed so quickly. We realize that at this time in our lives, we've lost friends, we've lost parents, and we realize that it's just too late to go back. So, let's, despite everything, to enjoy the time that's remaining. Let's keep looking for new activities to keep doing and to enjoy the remaining time that we have, for we are all servants of the Lord. Let's put some color in our gray, and let's smile at the little things in our life, for that is balm in our soul. Let's try to eliminate the afters in our life. You know, I'll do it after. I'll say it after. Afterwards, the coffee will get cold, though. Afterwards, the priorities are going to change. Afterwards, the charm is broken. For when you say after, after is gone. Afterwards, your health is going to pass. Afterwards, your promises are forgotten. And afterwards, the day becomes night. And what have you accomplished? And then it's too late. So I tell you tonight, leave nothing for later. Don't leave it for the after. Because still waiting to see you later, we can lose the best moments of our lives. We'll lose the best experiences, the best friends. We'll lose the day, for the day is today, and the moment is now. We are no longer at the age where we can afford to postpone what needs to be done today. So let's see if you have the time to do what you need to do today. In James chapter 4, we read in 14, and we've read this passage so many times, and I know you know this passage, but it's good to listen to it again. And in James it says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Your life is but a vapor. The moments pass so fast. We sing the song, life is filled with swift transitions. Time passes so fast. How is your life tonight? Have you let time pass? What's going on in your life? Have you been given the I'll do it later, I'll do it after? For now is the time to do what you need to do, because you don't know what tomorrow brings. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. What is your life but a vapor? If you're in need of prayer tonight, if you've sinned against the church and against God, make that better tonight. If you have sinned that you need to speak to God alone to, get down on your knees tonight and talk to God. And say, God, forgive me, for I am your servant. If you have not been washed in the blood and made clean, well then perhaps tonight is your night to be able to let the blood of Christ come over you tonight, to be made whole, fully blameless, without a spot. What is your situation tonight? Don't make it, I'll do it later. I'll do it afterwards. For you're not promised afterwards. As we stand and sing.
Thank you. Thank you.